Some of you will have more difficulty finding Psalms than others. Let me emphasize that we hope everyone comes this Saturday night at our house at 6:30 for our annual baked potato function. And again, we furnish everything, so just bring yourself. And if somebody's not here and you can mention it to them, assure them we don't send out invitations. Just anybody who goes to this church is welcome in our house for this meal, and encourage others, maybe bring others with you, and we can have a wonderful fellowship and have a time together besides here at church. Psalm 116 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. I could have preached it when I was 25. It would have been a good sermon, I'm sure. But you know, it is a psalm that belongs to all of us as we have experienced so much in life. And so the sermon technically may not be better than when I was 25, but I want to tell you the psalm means a whole lot more to me than when I was 25. And I think it will you as well. I'm going to read the first 19 verses. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-minded and the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, O Lord, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. This psalm is extremely personal. And we can adopt it for ourselves so easily. It is not egocentric, although in 17 out of the 19 verses I read, the words I and my and me occur in those verses. The word I happens to occur 18 times in these verses. The word my, 9 times. The word me is 7. We might think that is egocentric until we read the psalm and we capture that it is so personal that we do not think the writer of this psalm is being egotistical as much as presenting an experience to which we ourselves can identify. It celebrates the Lord's love and compassion to him in his deepest, deepest need. I am captivated by the implications of the first verses of this psalm. It says our voices are unique. We know that DNA is unique. We know that fingerprints are unique. But have you thought that your voice is unique? I love the Lord, he said, before he heard my voice. A person's voice is distinctive and personal. And sometimes we can take machines. They have machines in which if they have a recording and someone's voice, and then they have a sample of that same person's voice, they can, through their technology, say, yes, this is that person's voice. But we are even more liberal in our thinking and of evidence about the distinctiveness of one's own voice. It is permissible for a person to testify under oath about a voice that is heard on a tape or heard in some other form, and to be able to say, yes, I've heard this person that you're asking about, I heard him or her speak one time, and I can tell you that is the voice on the tape. That's how distinctive the voice is. My brother-in-law, who has been here several times, has a very distinctive voice. In fact, to show you how distinctive, I mean, it's hard for Jack to whisper. And one time we've had Charles Hodge preach here from time to time over the years. He's written about 9 books and has preached in the Fort Worth, Dallas area all of his time in the ministry. But Charles Hodge tells the story that he's in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, and he's coming down one hallway, and he hears a voice, doesn't see the person, but he knew immediately, that's Jack Scott. In a crowded terminal, he heard the voice. This psalm is so wonderful, and we identify with it because we say, the Lord heard my voice. Out of all the voices at all the times that are being expressed to God, think about how personal God is. It's your voice. He heard your voice. Sometimes we forget how personal God was to the people in the Old Testament. Jesus reminds us of that, but he's basing it on what was already being taught in the Old Testament. When he says that the Lord has a personal interest in each person, remember that teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that if the sparrow falls and God takes notice, how much more valuable you are than a sparrow? But here, I think, in the Old Testament, is it brought most distinctly of the relationship that one can have with God. He heard my voice. When Jesus talked about the very personal relationship that he has as the shepherd, he says that he calls his own sheep by name, and that the sheep knows the shepherd's voice. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We hear the Lord's voice and we follow. But the reverse is also true. He hears your voice and my voice. He is saying the Lord knows my voice. Now, I'm not bothered by agnostic friends who want to tell me how naive I am in my faith, and you know, they're smart. And they say, don't you think God has more things to tend to in this world than your little requests? I don't argue with them. You can't convince them. But I know in my faith, in my experience, that he has heard my voice. And if they don't want to believe, I'll leave them to their unbelief. Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And Psalm 116 tells us this. Now, it was not a petty problem that caused the writer of this psalm to express his voice to God. He said, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. I was in great need. My soul was almost delivered to death. My eyes filled with tears. I had difficulty walking. I stumbled when I tried. I was greatly afflicted." It's not a small problem. I'm not saying we don't take our daily cares and our daily needs to the Lord and he hears our voice, but in this instance at least, and we can identify with this, it was a time when I couldn't walk straight. I was stumbling. I almost fell. Tears were in my eyes. I was in such despair. No one could help. He could not help himself. And nobody, however much they loved that person, could help him. No one could help except God. He says, "I called on the name of the Lord," and it's very simple prayer. "O Lord, save me." As I thought on this psalm, I remembered the story of King Hezekiah. His fatal illness is described in 2 Kings chapter 20. The prophet Isaiah was very close to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the good kings that you read about. 2 Kings chapter 20 tells us about an experience that we have maybe ourselves gone through. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover." Don't you say a prayer to God, "Teach me what to say," when you go to the hospital room and you know that the diagnosis is fatal? What do you say? Evidently, the Lord thought Hezekiah ought to put his house in order. And so, you know, we put off things, don't we? We don't make out a will because some reason we think if we make out a will, that makes death closer to us. It's insane to think that way, but that's the way people are. We put things off. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he prayed to the Lord. And I like the fact that you sometimes can remind the Lord in your desperate times of who you are and what you've done. And ask him to take that into consideration. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good." And then he wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life." Praise God. He heard his voice. I remember the crisis in which the prophet Jonah cried out to the Lord in distress, "O Lord, save me." And the Lord heard his voice. Now, Jonah's crisis, if you remember that story, was his own self-doing. The Lord had sent him on a mission. He said, you go to Nineveh and raise your voice and tell the people. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, Nineveh were not Jews. They were despised by the Jews. Jonah was a Jew. He was a prophet. He was a Jew first, in his mind. And so he determined to run away from that assignment. And he took a ship that was going the opposite way from Nineveh. Thought he could escape from the presence of God. I mean, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? And that ship met the perfect storm. And they threw over all the cargo. And they threw over all the netting. And the storm would not abate. And those sailors who weren't religious before they set sail became religious that day. I think I told you about this interview with this Vietnam veteran who would write back home, I think I'm an atheist until the battle starts. You know, people who are so blasé and sophisticated and too smart to believe in God and miracles, you give them a death sentence and you'd be amazed how willing they are to pray. These sailors all prayed, and Jonah was asleep in the bottom of this ship, and he rose up and he said, this is my fault. I'm running away from God. I've been assigned to do something. I didn't want to do it. And so I didn't do it. And he was cast overboard in the sea, and then he was swallowed by the great fish. Well, the text tells us that in the belly of this great fish, Jonah said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. My prayer rose to you. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I used Hezekiah because, you see, sometimes things happen to us that we do not cause. And nobody else does it to us. It's just like a disease that suddenly seizes us. And I used Jonah because it was Jonah's own fault. And yet both of them, when they cried out to the Lord heard the voice. The Lord protects the simple hearted, the psalm says. Who are the simple hearted? They're the common people that, like you and me, the nobodies of society, the nameless numbers who make up our population. It's not just kings and prophets. While those kings and prophets, their voices are heard, our voices are heard. That's what he is saying. The common people, the simple-hearted, listened to Jesus. One of his stories resonates with those who may not feel that they are on the same level as the upper class of any society. Who feel like, you know, important people are important to God, but I'm not one of those. Listen to the story that Jesus told. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuse. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused from your banquet. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married. I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Isn't that a great story? The Lord hears the simple-hearted. The church reaches out and welcomes the simple-hearted. The church at Rome sat in the seat of the empire, surrounded by all the important people. It's like living in Washington, D.C. itself. The movers and the shakers. But in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said to them, do not be so proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That's the message of Christ in the church. What does he say he's going to do about all this? He says, I will repay the Lord for all his goodness to me, but how can I do that? That's a question that every serious-minded believer who has ever experienced the grace that God heard his voice or her voice in a time of trauma. Now, what do I do? How do I express my thankfulness? He said, I will lift up the cup of salvation. We do that every Sunday, don't we, when the Lord's Supper is served? When Jesus said, this is my cup, the blood of the new covenant, which I have given for the remission of sins, we hold that cup. And every Sunday we come and we celebrate what has been done, but we celebrate what God has done for us. Amen. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. I wanted to repeat here, which I will not. Oh, yes, I will. I do not understand people that I know so intimately who have been saved from desperate circumstances that would have destroyed their lives forever, and then in a short while they drop and do not walk with us anymore. I do not understand that. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Well, this is a good time of the year for us to use that phrase, because what is the story of the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, but the release of the chains, that imagery of the chains. How we long to be freed of those chains. Everything that binds us as human beings are chains. And the Lord has made us free. I just love this psalm. I had forgotten about this psalm until fairly recently. I was just reading through the psalms. And I came across this one, and I know that some of us are going through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have prayed, O Lord, save me. And we look to the Lord who hears our voice, our wants, our needs. And we are so thankful that he has heard us in the past, and we're confident that he'll hear us again in the future. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I told you I don't understand people who have been so helped when everything could have been lost, but for a turn of events that saved that from happening. And yet, King Hezekiah is a perfect example of someone who did that. In the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles, and continuing the story of Hezekiah, who was added 15 more years because he cried out, he said, Lord, I've been good. I've followed your ways. I've done good. Help me. And the Lord said, I'll give you 15 more years. The saddest part of that story is that in those additional 15 years, despite his remarkable recovery from near death, and despite being blessed beyond imagination, Hezekiah's heart was proud. He did not respond to the kindness shown him, and therefore the Lord's wrath was on him. I wonder if those who have been so blessed who have dropped out of faithfulness have ever realized the wrath of God is on them. We're here today to celebrate the greatness of God and his favor toward us. And in my Bible, I just have check marks and all over this particular psalm. I hope it's been a blessing to you to read it with me once more.
Yeah. Alan, thank you for that very powerful message. One of the things I want as a takeaway is for all of us to take away and understand that there's no reason for anybody to ever feel as though you're lonely, because God always hears you and he's always open and receptive to you. But we also must approach him. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here, Heavenly Father, to hear your word spoken. To hear, Heavenly Father, that you're a willing listener. You're a willing listener, and all that we need to do, Heavenly Father, is to ignite that conversation. Speak to you, Heavenly Father, and you will speak to us. You will speak to us if we have an ear to hear. Heavenly Father, we pray that we continue to realize the personal relationship we have with you when we choose to. And Heavenly Father, we know that it is in our best interest to always have a personal relationship with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we take this message, take it to heart, Heavenly Father, so that we can never, ever be thinking of ourselves as alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.